The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what was said through the Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land of overshadowed by death, a light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness amongst the people. The gospel of the Lord. It occurred to me when I left last weekend that I forgot to say who I was, for those of you who don't know me, and I probably should do that now. I feel like I'm at home here because this is the foundation of my priesthood. I'm Price Oswalt. I was assigned here 27 years ago as a newly ordained priest, and it's always good to come back here because my roots are deep here, and those first 3 years of my priesthood were very formidable and impressionable and helpful, huh? And I'm glad that to be with you tonight to celebrate the sacred mysteries. Father Irwin is still in the Holy Land and should be on his way back home soon. So I want to focus tonight on the reading from Isaiah, particularly the section that says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of gloom, a light has shone." You see, darkness occurred mostly when the king of Syria annexed much of the northern kingdom of Israel, turning large parts of it into an Assyrian province between 733 and 732 BC. Then Isaiah prophesied that a light would come for the people because they were in darkness. And his full prophetic passage, though we don't read it tonight, is that the light does come with the birth of a child. Now, this reading is also part of Christmas, so it's always kind of right at the end here that we, at the end of the Christmas season, we kind of get this reading to help focus our attention. But what child was it that Isaiah was prophesying? Many believe it was the future king Hezekiah. While it is true that just 3 decades later, in 701 BC, another invasion by the Syrians, which went all the way to Jerusalem, even camping outside of Jerusalem, a Temple Mount, was a miraculous defeat of Hezekiah when he was the king. But it's not really the full picture. You can read the rest of Isaiah's text at another level. The second level, of course, is the meaning of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Because St. Matthew in his gospel is very clear that the darkness to light of Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled only in the birth of Jesus and his beginning his public ministry in Capernaum, where he begins the whole 3 years. For St. Matthew, the movement from darkness to light was not something that occurred 8 centuries previously, but rather it was occurring in his own time when Jesus came upon the earth and began his ministry. He tells us at the end of today's gospel this excerpt of how the people were experiencing the light of Jesus. "He went around all of Galilee," he says to us, "teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness amongst the people." People heard
the light of truth in their synagogues, and every disease and illness was cured. Galilee became, if you will, a free land, enlightened by the light of Jesus. But there's another way even to see Isaiah's prophecy for us in fulfillment. Not just jumping 8 centuries before Isaiah to Jesus, but jumping rather a millennium from the time of Jesus to today. Surely we can also see the text of Isaiah coming to life in our time, when people move from darkness to live in the light of the Lord, move from the land of various enslavements, be whatever they may be, and yes, they are multitudes, to the land of those who are freed by the light of Jesus. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of gloom, a light has shone. We can only help but to think of the people of Ukraine. Now, for most of a year, they have lived without the modern-day necessities that you and I take for granted. Electricity, running water, a sense of safety and security. Because of this unjust war, the Russian aggression of the Russian government, the people of Ukraine are walking in darkness. However, their faith leaders of Ukraine, like Metropolitan Archbishop of Kyiv, Major Metropolitan, I always get his name wrong, let me take a minute, Slavislav Shevchuk, say that 3 times fast. I've actually met him, he's a wonderful man. He has been with the people the entire time, offering his prayers, offering the divine liturgy, and he has said, wherever the people are, I will be there to bring Christ. The churches of Ukraine, both Orthodox and Catholic, have not stopped operating in that country in the midst of this ugly turmoil. I'm reminded, too, of the people of Poland and how the great finesse of Pope St. John Paul II. When he was elected in 1978, the first non-Italian to be ever elected to the papacy in 6 centuries, he was eager to get home to his Polish people and let the people celebrate. However, you may remember, those of you old enough, that Poland at the time was under communist rule, headed by a dictator general who refused the petition for the Pope to come home. He originally only wanted to come for 3 days, but in the end, the government always said no. Then finally, in June of 1983, the seemingly impossible happened. With Poland reeling from the imposition of martial law, Pope John Paul II visited, bringing a chosen leader of the Catholic Church to his homeland. The visit therefore had a triple significance: religious, social, and political. The Polish communist authorities were scared of the consequences and tried to postpone the trip inevitably and indefinitely, while millions of Poles and the Solidarity movement were eagerly waiting for it. Martial law had been introduced just 2 years earlier, on December 13, 1981. It was still weighing heavily upon the freedom of the Polish people. Threatened by the spreading of protests of democratic, pro-democratic organizations and trade unions, such as Solidarity, the People's Republic of Poland's, quote-unquote, temporary wartime government, led by the general Wojciech Jaruzelski, had decided to crack down. The excuses they used were simple. If we do not seize control of the country, the Soviet army will do it for us, just as they did in Hungary in 1956 and Czechoslovakia in 1968. Of course, historians are still debating whether or not the danger was real. But the realities were this: that under martial law, even the harshest penalties were being imposed. Solidarity, the labor movement, was delegalized. Its leaders, like Lech Wałęsa, was jailed. Soviet-made tanks rolled through the streets of Poland's towns. And the theory of the guard to keep the order, and you had to be home by in your house by 10 p.m. every night. Traveling was limited, so was any type of communication. Mail was once again subject to potential censorship. In the initial days of martial law, over 80 people were killed in the streets with clashes with the Polish army. In that context comes the visit of the Catholic Church's head, which was seen by the enemy of the communist regime. It seemed unimaginable. After pushing the day of the Pope's arrival several times, General Jaruzelski
finally yielded and allowed it to happen in June of 1983. Unexpected to the communists, when John Paul arrived, he was welcomed by millions of his countrymen. What had originally been planned for only 3 days was now an 8-day visit. The Holy Spirit had truly intervened. The underground press at the time, covering the visit extensively, know that the Pope did not want the religious celebrations themselves to turn into a public protest. Gently and humorously, he admonished the people gathered not to raise shouts, and if possible, not to interrupt him. It was crucial, he said, that the people hear his words and later reflect upon them. The program of John Paul visiting the communist Poland was not limited to public masses of the faithful. The 8 days were spent bringing hope to the Poles in different cities and honoring the victims of World War II, especially those killed in the Nazi Jewish ghettos, including a meeting with General Jaruzelski and his communist authorities. What happened when the open mass was held in Jasna Gora Shrine, the Black Madonna, was something unexpected. The Holy Father was not able to preach because the people kept interrupting with shouts of, "We want God! We want God! We want God!" It went on for minutes. The face of General Jaruzelski was sunken. He knew he had made a terrible mistake. The Soviets would not like what had just happened. I have a picture in my office of a meeting of John Paul and then President Ronald Reagan when the Pope made an overseas stop in Alaska. There's a very pensive look on John Paul's face as Reagan leans in to talk to him with his finger. It is said that at that meeting, the two world leaders made the decision to work hand in hand to bring down communism. And as you know, communism collapsed with the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of gloom, a light has shone. There is only one particular and special way for the four individuals in today's gospel to experience a movement of light of Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called by Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. Those four apostles were invited by the Lord to stop being fishers of fish and become fishers of men. They did not leave poverty to follow Jesus. They left careers, prosperous careers, with good incomes, and left everything because he asked them to. They left their boats and their nets and their families and followed the Lord. They left what was good for what was best, the Lord himself. Today in our own world, people are still turning from the darkness to light. We still have to search for the meaning in our own lives. At the beginning of this new year, it's time to make an assessment of those dark places in our lives where the light of Christ has not yet penetrated. We may not have time to do some drastic thing like the apostles did and leave everything to follow Christ, but there might be some men in your parish who are hearing that call just the same. Maybe he is asking you to search for the darkness in your heart and let his light penetrate. Maybe he's asking you to help others who are enslaved by darkness and help them to find the light. We are, after all, called at our baptism to be children of the light. We are told at that moment, or at least our parents and godparents were told, to keep the light shining brightly until Christ appears in radiant glory. To become the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of gloom, a light has shone.